As Bob said, you know, it's a very potent piece of scripture we're going to be going through, and tonight we're going to open this up, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, Paul gets in the face of his readers and us about, you know, people putting their pride in pastors, sexual sin in the church, and arguments in the church, and marriage or singleness or arguments in marriage. No, I don't know if he comes in with that, but We're gonna see a lot of things that relates to us even today. It was hot topics then, and it's still hot topics now. By the way, speaking of hot, I hope you're doing all right. This is gonna be the coolest night of the conference as far as the weather says. So, and really, it's nice to be up here because you have two fans on you. So there's still front rows, I think, get a little bit of it, don't you? So, you know, if you wanna cool down, this is the best place to be. And right now, outside our next speaker's house, it's usually as warm as this, or close, almost all year round. He says it's not as warm over there right now. But he lives, you know, in sunny Southern California. He no longer lives in Europe, but he's back here with us again to open this life-changing epistle tonight. It's the man who also, I believe, taught the first session 16 years ago, who's still here. 7 years of ministry in Europe, 31 years of marriage to a Swede. That's impressive by right there. And now, what is it, 4 years of pastoring and four in Santa Barbara Calvary Chapel, and he's 9 time zones away from his current home. Please welcome David Guzik.
That's fine. Thank you, Tice. I guess I don't need that. Good evening, everybody. Oh, it is cooler up here. This is great. Boy, I could preach for a long time with this cool air. My name is David Guzik. If we haven't met before, I know many of you, or most of you, we have met. And it's a wonderful thing for my wife, Ingalil, and I to come back and to make new friends and to meet up with old friends. And I should have Ingalil stand just to introduce her, because there's my wife, Ingalil, the former Bergstrom, now Guzik, for 31 years. And we have, I was just thinking about it, I was just sitting there. I would not be here if it were not for her. Because growing up as a kid in California, I really didn't have much thought about the rest of the world. I mean, not only did I really not travel anywhere, I hardly knew anybody who traveled anywhere. But God, just in his goodness, had me meet this wonderful woman. And through the years, obviously through visiting, but then also just from being here, developing a great love for the people of Scandinavia and a great sense of wanting God to do a great work here and rejoicing in the work that I do see him doing. And so it really is. It's a special privilege. It's a special treat to come here, and it's just wonderful, if we haven't met before, to make your acquaintance. If you would, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, because that's my assignment here this evening, to teach the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so we'll talk about that, some of the background to the book, and then we'll get into the text itself. But let me begin just with a very brief prayer. Father, I thank you again. What a wonderful thing it is to be here with my brothers and sisters. Here we are, Lord, a family of God. We come, Lord, from different nations. We come from different cities. We come from different languages. We come from different families. But here we are all together, the people of God, and we rejoice in that. So, Lord, as your people, we come and we simply ask that you would speak to us here this evening in and through your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Corinthians, I think, is extremely relevant for our present age. The city of Corinth was a big, important city in the ancient world. Now, Paul did not do all of his ministry. He did not do all of his church planting in big, important cities. There were many times where he went to smaller, sort of insignificant places. And so some of us, in the work that God has given us to do, God has put some of us in large, important cities. Others of us were in smaller, more out-of-the-way places. We see in the book of Acts that God had a heart to plant churches in both places. But there's no doubt whatsoever that Corinth was one of these big, important cities. And in some ways, it was very much like our modern cities. Now, I think about this because I know that some of us don't live in big cities. We live in smaller communities or in places sort of out of the way. And at first I thought how strange it should be that Corinthians, either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, a letter written to a big church in an important city, what relevance would it have to some of us who live in smaller places? And then I thought, the modern world has changed that altogether. Because with modern media, with modern technology, all the culture of the big city comes down to even the smallest little village today, doesn't it? And so we all are faced by the same influences, by the same pressures, by the same things all around us. And in many ways, the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians connects with us in our modern culture. There's a great Bible teacher. Actually, he's getting quite old now. But his name is Charles Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll. Maybe some of you have heard of him. And I believe he's in Texas now and has been teaching at a church for many years there. Well, I vividly remember hearing Charles Swindoll or Chuck Swindoll teach through 1 Corinthians, but he called it 1 Californians because they thought there were so many similarities between the culture of California, in particular Southern California, and the culture that's reflected in Corinth. But of course, we know this isn't just California, is it? It's really the whole world. And it's the world that comes to us even if we live in small places. Now, the Apostle Paul came to Corinth a couple of years before he wrote this letter. And when he came to Corinth, he came with the express purpose of planting a church. When he came to plant the church, by the way, it is sort of interesting, it's probably from Corinth that Paul wrote some of his very first letters. But when he came to Corinth to plant a church, he came full of a heart to see God do a work in this big, important, famous city. Now, it had already been a famous city for hundreds of years before the time Paul ever came there. It was a rich city. It was a prosperous city. They were famous for their pottery. They were famous for their metal. They were famous for their athletic contests. They had something in Corinth that they called the Isthmian Games. They were second in fame only to the Olympic Games that were held in another part of Greece. And they held these Isthmian Games every 2 years. There were very famous temples there, temples to Athena, Apollo, Poseidon, Hermes, Isis, Serapis, and Asclepius, among others. They all had temples to their honor in Corinth. By the way, last October, as part of a tour group from our church, Ingalil and I were in Corinth, and we could see the ruins of many of these old temples and marketplaces and the place where this was. Perhaps the most famous temple in the city of Corinth was the temple made out to the Corinthian Aphrodite. And this was, of course, was a goddess of fertility and of sex to the Corinthians. And she was very famous, the so-called goddess of the Corinthian Aphrodite, for having more than 1,000 specially chosen prostitutes who were sort of the priestesses of this temple. As well, Corinth was a city that was very well known for business. They did an incredible amount of trade connected with shipping. Maybe I should have prepared a map for you of Corinth to show you this. But Corinth was part of a great part of land that went south in Greece. But you could go through and avoid taking an ocean voyage all the way down to the south by cutting through where Corinth was. Again, I could show you a map of this and show you exactly how it worked. But you could basically avoid a long and dangerous ocean journey through the Mediterranean Sea by taking a shortcut through Corinth. And they had a very sophisticated way that they did this. They would bring the smaller ships right up on the lands, and through a system of tracks and rollers, they would actually take the ships out of the water and roll them across a 7-kilometer distance and put them in the water on the other side. Now, that was for the smaller ships. For the larger ships, for which that would not work, they would actually unload the ships, carry the cargo over the 7 kilometers, and put them in a ship on another side. And this was done to make the trip shorter and less dangerous. Because of this, an enormous amount of shipping went through the city of Corinth. Just about everything that moved through that part of the Roman Empire came through that city. And you can imagine not only all the business it produced, but the whole atmosphere of a great coastal city with all the sailors coming in and all the money being changed and all the business that could be done through there. Now, you may know this, for example, that oftentimes cities that are famous for shipping and having great ports and docks, they're also known for prostitution. And this was the case in Corinth as well. Corinth was recognized as a city being famous for both prostitution and a very strong culture of sexual immorality. Matter of fact, it was so strong that the ancient Greeks and Romans coined a word, to Corinth azomai. Corinth azomai. They made a word out of the city of Corinth. And it was a well-known word in the Roman Empire, and it meant literally to live like a Corinthian. But then how did they use the word? Well, it meant to be sexually immoral. To live like a Corinthian meant to be sexually immoral. And a matter of fact, another writer tells us that in the ancient plays that the Greeks put on, whenever anybody on the stage appeared and was known to be from the city of Corinth, there were always a drunk on the stage. This is just the reputation that it had. So Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, to a church that he had a very special interest in. Now, why did he have a special interest in it? Because Paul spent a year and a half, at least, in Corinth founding the church. I want you to think about that. There were some churches that Paul founded, such as in Thessalonica. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he was there for only a few short weeks before he got kicked out of the city, and he still left behind a viable church. But for Paul in Corinth, he stayed there for a year and a half. In my knowledge, the only place where Paul stayed longer to plant a church was in Ephesus. In Ephesus, he was there for something like between 2 and 3 years. But he was there for a year and a half in Corinth. Now, how wonderful would it be to have the Apostle Paul as your pastor for a year and a half? And this was his great work there. And he's founded a sizable, strong, healthy church there. And then he had to go on and leave. And actually, Acts chapter 18 describes the circumstances of his leaving. He had to leave unexpectedly because of a great commotion in the city. So this is what I'm just trying to tell you. Paul knew these people. He knew the Corinthians that he was writing to. He had spent a year and a half with them. And he also knew something about the circumstances since he left them, because it had been a couple years since Paul had been in Corinth. And he wrote this particular letter from the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was just a boat ride across the Aegean Sea from Corinth. I was trying to calculate, would it be a 1-day boat ride, a 2-day boat ride? I really don't know. I guess it would depend upon the prevailing winds. But just across the Aegean Sea, there was a lot of traffic of boats and a lot of mail that would go back and forth, postal mail. So Paul would get regular letters and regular visitors from the city of Corinth who would tell him how the church was doing. As a matter of fact, it seems that he received a group of people from Corinth that told him how the church was doing and said, Paul, we've got a lot of questions for you. And Paul went back and forth and said, what should I do? I know, I'll write them a letter. So from the city of Ephesus, Paul wrote a letter to the people in Corinth. Now, one other thing I want you to remember. The work that Paul was involved in Ephesus at that time, was really a remarkable work of revival. When I look at the different churches that were founded in the book of Acts, one of the most remarkable, I don't know if you could say it's the most remarkable, but one of the most remarkable churches was the church at Ephesus. And it was really like an amazing outpouring of revival there. In the midst of that sort of revival outpouring atmosphere, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and trying to tell them how give them help on questions that they have asked. All right, one other thing before we get into verse 1. You're wondering how long can he talk before actually getting into the verse? It seems that Paul wrote a previous letter that is not mentioned that we do not have. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 mentions a previous letter that Paul wrote. Therefore, some pastors I know, I don't know, maybe you guys can share, they call this letter 2 Corinthians. And then some people say that there was another letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians. So they call what we call 2 Corinthians, 4 Corinthians. I'm not going to bother with any of that. But just so you know that there was correspondence going back and forth between Paul and the Corinthians. Ready for that? Are we prepared for verse 1? Let's do it. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, when Paul writes like this, he's following the normal customs for writing a letter. I suppose that every culture and every language has its own customs for how you make the address, where you put the date, how you do this. And this is how it's done in the modern world, but also in the ancient world. They had their customs. I know that the form in America, in English, is normally you start out with who you're writing the letter to. That's what you begin with. Dear John. And then you write the letter. And you don't indicate who it's from until the very end. Sincerely, David Guzik. Now, isn't that a silly way to write a letter? Shouldn't you tell the person who you are right at the very beginning? And that's how Paul writes his letter. At the very beginning, the custom of the day was to say, this is who's writing, Paul. But then notice how he addresses himself, called to be an apostle. Now, why would Paul introduce himself this way? You know, in some of the other letters that Paul wrote, he introduces himself like this. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And we think, oh, Paul, you're such a servant. And then when he writes this letter, it's not all Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's Paul, called to be an apostle. Why did he begin that way? Well, Paul has to give the Corinthians a good talking to. And there will be many places in the letter where he really has to speak powerfully to them and directly to them. So he needs to get their attention with a note of authority. Matter of fact, not only does he get a note of authority, but notice this, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. In other words, Paul was not an apostle through popular opinion. Paul was not an apostle through congregational vote. Paul was not an apostle through any other thing that you would say other than the will of God. It's as if somebody came to Paul and said, well, Paul, what gives you the right to call yourself an apostle? Paul would look at you straight in the eye and he would say, the will of God gives me the right to call myself an apostle. It's a very strong beginning. Why was it so important? Not only because the Corinthians needed a talking to, but also because, as we will find out later in the letter, there were what we might call false apostles among the Corinthians. There were those who presented themselves as being apostles, sometimes even, and it's a fascinating phrase, super apostles. Apostles that were better than Paul. There were those people who presented themselves this way among the Corinthians, and Paul wanted to make sure that they could trust and have confidence in his apostolic credentials. And then He also brings up another man, Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes seems to be a man who was from Corinth, and he may be the one who was actually writing the words on the parchment as Paul dictated the letter. So going on now to verse 2, he says this, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now, this is very interesting. Did you notice in verse 2 that he addresses the letter? It's from Paul, but it's to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, you know this very well. I'm just saying this as a way of reminder. You understand that a church in the biblical concept is not primarily a building. The Bible does not use the word church to refer to a building except in a symbolic way. The church, according to the biblical concept, is not a building, it's the community of God's people. It's God's people collectively together. It's an assembly of people. Matter of fact, the ancient Greek word that's translated church, it's that ancient Greek word ekklesia. It simply means an assembly of people, and it was not even a religious word. It was just a group of people, a collection of people that would come together today or back in the ancient world. It was a secular term referring to a gathering of people, especially a gathering of people that would come together for a common purpose. And Paul says, here you are the church of God in Corinth. Now, I find this fascinating. You are the church of God in Corinth. The church is something very good and pure. Corinth was a place that was very corrupt. The church of God in Corinth. Those, look at verse 2, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. That's a pretty nice thing, don't you think, to say of somebody? I think about the believers that you gather with. And if an apostle were to look at you and say, you are the church of God, you are called to be saints, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, wouldn't you think, wow, those people are pretty holy. Wouldn't you think that? What's very interesting about it was that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. Now, we'll talk about this in coming studies. The church of the Corinthians had a lot of problems amongst themselves. Yet God still embraced them and said, "You are my church. You are my saints. You are my sanctified, my holy ones." Doesn't this really teach us something very powerful about how God sees the church? We all know that there is no such thing as a perfect church. We all know that. I think everybody would agree with that. And a matter of fact, if you know of a perfect church, do not join it, because then you have just made it imperfect. No church is perfect. Yet, it's easy for us often to get a sour attitude either towards a particular congregation or to the church of God in general. Look, it's easy to do. Because we look around and sometimes we see what Paul saw when he looked at the Corinthian church. Oh, they're so carnal. They're so worldly minded. They're so competitive. They're so unspiritual. They fight all the time. And all those things may be true. But yet there's a sense in which God looks at them and puts his arm around them and he says, I know they're messed up, but they're my messed up people. Now, parents know what this is like. When their children misbehave, they still love their children. They still care for them greatly. They still say they're my children, even though the children may be misbehaving greatly. That's how God sees the church. And that's how Paul wanted to communicate to the Corinthians. Corinthians, you've got a lot of problems and I need to talk to you about them. It's going to take me 16 chapters to talk to you about all the problems that you have. But, I want you to know, you are God's people. And I speak to you this way because you are God's people and you're worth speaking to. You're worth correcting. Let's go on, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this was a very typical greeting. I mean, it's a wonderful greeting, but it's very typical. Grace and peace. By the way, he's combining the traditional greetings in the Jewish world and in the Roman world. In the Roman world, the typical greeting was grace, charis, greetings. In the Jewish world, the typical greeting was shalom, peace. He's combining those two greetings, putting them together, and saying grace and peace to you. And then notice how he says it, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be careful that I don't spend too much time on this comment that I'll make right now. But when he says the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is writing to people who would have been taught the Old Testament. The Hebrew scriptures were taught to them. That's what Paul taught when he was with them for a year and a half. Matter of fact, I can't prove it, but I believe that when Paul was with the Corinthians for a year and a half, what do you think he taught to them? Do you think he just spoke freely just from his mind? And, let's talk about this. Don't you think he taught them from the Old Testament scriptures? I mean, this is just makes sense that he would do this. He would say, let's open up the scroll to this. Let's open up the scroll to this. Let me teach you from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, in the Bible that they would use back then, it was not the Hebrew scriptures in Hebrew. It was the Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek. And that was called the Septuagint. Septuagint, the Greek word for 70, because supposedly it was done by 70 Jewish scholars. So the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. In the Hebrew scriptures, the holy name of God, Yahweh, is not written out because it's too holy to write out. Therefore, when the holy name of God appears in the text, what would they put in substitute for that? They would put the ancient Greek word kurios, which is the word Lord. In other words, when he says in verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is identifying Jesus with Yahweh from the Hebrew scriptures. It's his way of saying, as he will say later on in the book repeatedly, Jesus Christ is God. So think about that. Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's not three different names for Jesus. If Jesus were to hand you his business card, it would not say Lord Jesus Christ, as if it were his first name, his second name, and then finally his surname. No, Lord speaks about his deity and his authority. He is the Lord, the master over us. But it also refers, as I said before, to his deity. Jesus was his name. Of course, you understand that it was a common name. Do you not understand? Jesus is just the Greek way of saying the ancient Hebrew word Joshua. It was just a common name used back then. There wasn't anything amazing or spectacular about the name in and of itself. So Lord Jesus, and then Christ is the title identifying him as Messiah. Christ is just the ancient Greek way of saying the word Messiah. You could translate what Paul says here with Lord Jesus Christ. How about this? God, Joshua, Messiah. It's really the same idea in all three of those. So he says, the Lord Jesus Christ there, Grace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, starting at verse 4, we're just going to go now to the end of the short section that I have with you here. Here is his prayer of thanksgiving. Ready? He's going to begin his letter with prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great way to begin a letter? He makes an introduction. He sort of sets the stage a little bit. And then he goes, you know, before I talk to you about all these things, let's pray together, Corinthians. And so he puts down a little prayer on paper. And I can just see, in the custom of the ancient time, Paul would speak those words, and then a man sitting next to him, undoubtedly Sosthenes, he would busily write down what Paul said. Now, I believe, and I believe it with all my heart, that Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit in every word that he spoke. And Sosthenes was guided by the Lord to write down exactly what Paul said. I believe that this was the word of God as Paul spoke it and Sosthenes wrote it down. But please understand this. Paul says, let's pray before we begin. And this is his prayer. Ready? I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's a beautiful prayer. How does he begin the prayer? Verse 4. I thank my God always. Okay, now I need to ask you a question. Just from, you know, me to you. Do you think Paul was lying when he said this? I don't think he was lying. I think he was being truthful. But can I tell you, sometimes it's hard for me to believe that Paul was being truthful here. I believe that he was. But let's face it. The Corinthians caused him a lot of aggravation, a lot of trouble. Later on in the letter, we're going to see how difficult the Corinthians were for Paul. I'm fascinated by this when I study the Bible. I'm fascinated to see the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. Paul loved them. Paul cared for them. Paul gave everything for the Corinthians. He started that church. He poured a year and a half of his life into that church. And the Corinthians, they said, Paul, he's not much of an apostle. Well, we've got better apostles around here all the time. Let's listen to them. Paul's kind of a loser. This was the strange and complicated relationship that Paul had with those he wrote to. Now, would you think about this for a moment? Even though the Corinthians were a source of aggravation and trouble, Paul could honestly say, I thank God for you. Let me speak now to the pastors or to the ministry leaders in our midst. The rest of you, you either have to close your ears or promise that you'll forget what I'm about to say right now. To the pastors and the ministry leaders, you know that sometimes the people you serve can be aggravating and a source of trouble. Now, of course, none of the people who are presently here, but other people. But you know that sometimes the people you serve can be difficult. Pastor, don't give in to a sour spirit towards those you serve and minister to. Even though they may be a source of trouble and aggravation, pray and even beg God, God, work in me the same heart you worked in the Apostle Paul that he could honestly say of the Corinthians, I thank God for you, concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by the Lord Jesus. I thank God for you. I thank God for the grace that's given to you and what God is doing in your life. I know it's a hassle for me. I know it's aggravating. I know that it's difficult, but I still thank God for you. Pastors, isn't this something that we need to hear? Because we need to guard against ever having a sour spirit towards the people that we serve and minister unto. This is especially true if we feel that God has called us to rebuke people or to correct people. Paul is going to rebuke in this letter. Paul is going to correct. But he does it from a heart of love and genuine appreciation. That's always how it has to be done among God's people. Now, what does he specifically thank them for? Well, look at it there in verse 4. It says, the grace which was given to you by Jesus Christ. You know, everything good that came to the Corinthians, it came to them through Jesus Christ. And what was the effect of it? I like the phrase that he uses in verse 5. He says this, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, there's four things that Paul specifically thanked God for regarding the Corinthians. Now, this can be awkward. I imagine in my mind, somebody in my church in Santa Barbara coming up to me. And I say to them, I thank Jesus Christ for you. And them answering back, oh, Pastor David, what do you thank Jesus Christ for about me? And me thinking, Paul knew. He could list four specific things. It's kind of like that awkward moment when the husband says to the wife, I love you, darling. And she says, oh, well, what do you love about me? And he's, well, Paul could list four specific things that he said. Notice this. First of all, he praised God for what they said. Verse 5 says that they were enriched in everything by him in all utterance. In other words, the words they said were enriched by God. They spoke in a way that was blessed by Jesus Christ. Okay, that's number one. Number two, he was blessed by what they learned. He uses the phrase in verse 5, in all utterance and in all knowledge. They had knowledge. The Corinthians were learning things. He says, I love the way you talk about Jesus. I love the way you're learning about Jesus. And then next, number three, he says this, I thank the Lord that you come short in no gift. He thanked God for the spiritual gifts that were operating among the Corinthians. Now, you're going to have to wait until 2015 until we talk about the section of spiritual gifts. But Paul has a lot to say about spiritual gifts with the Corinthians and a lot about the problems that they had regarding the spiritual gifts among the Corinthians. Yet he still thanked God that they had them. You guys are spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit is doing something. And I need to correct it in a few places, but I'm so happy that he's doing something. Isn't that wonderful that the Holy Spirit was doing something among the Corinthians? And then the fourth thing that he thanked God for was that they had an expectant anticipation of the return of Jesus. Look at the phrase in verse 7. You were eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. They were eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is what I'm just trying to say. whatever problems the Corinthians had, and they had lots of problems, we'll talk about them later, they had some really good things going on as well. And Paul knew how to see those good things and how to praise those good things. I mean, would it be like that for you? I wonder, I think about it. Let's say there's a person in my church in Santa Barbara that's causing me some problems or some aggravation. Oh man, you know, this guy or that woman or whatever it is. I wonder if somebody came up to me and just asked me, David, what would you praise God for about that person right now if I could give an answer? And say, well, it's true. They've got some things that I think need to be corrected, but I thank the Lord for this, and I thank the Lord for that, and I thank the Lord for this other thing in their life. Wouldn't that be really being a godly shepherd? What it is, and please understand this, the Corinthians had problems. Do we all agree? But they were more than their problems. And sometimes when we serve the Lord, we have a way of looking at somebody and only seeing problem. Problem. There's Mr. Problem. It's almost like you can introduce, hi, problem, let me shake your hand. Friends, that's not a godly way to look at the people that God has given us to shepherd. Yes, we don't want to close our eyes to problems that they may have, and Paul was not going to do that. But his heart was full of enough love and wisdom to look at that person and say, yes, you're more than a problem. I see the good things that God is doing in your life. I think that's a wonderful thing. And he also had confidence in this. Look at it again in verse 8 where he says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinthians, God is going to see you through to the end. You're going to make it. Some of you, he'll use this phrase later, by the skin of your teeth. I don't know how much skin our teeth have, but it must be a little bit. Some of you are going to be saved by the skin of your teeth, but he'll save you in the end. You're God's people. That's a great comfort. Now, how come Paul could be so confident? Again, because God was faithful and that he was working among the Corinthians. That's what gave him the confidence. Well, that pretty much ends our look at the first 9 verses. We've got the stage set now, but there's one other thing that I want to call your attention to. If you were to take the first 10 verses, I know we haven't covered verse 10 yet, but I'll just speak about it. If you were to take the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, do you know how many times Paul refers to Jesus in the first 10 verses? Maybe you noticed it in that last section I read. Let me just read it to you again. Okay, ready? I'm going to start again at verse 4. Ready? I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you may be enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you, to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that kind of almost exaggerated? Friends, if you take a look at the 10 verses that begin 1 Corinthians, he mentions Jesus one way or another at least 11 times. Now, I see in this a little bit of a clue. Paul is almost exaggerating it in the first 10 verses of the letter. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I wonder if he's almost doing it subliminally, without them knowing it. To where he's telling them over, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Because whatever problems the Corinthians had, it could really all be solved by this. You need more of Jesus. Now, I don't mean to deny that they didn't need some very practical instruction in a few places. They didn't need some very practical tools. Oh, yes, they did. It wouldn't do no good just to say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus over their problems. Paul's going to instruct them. But really, the practical wisdom they needed it from Jesus. The power they needed it from Jesus. The correction they needed it from Jesus. More than anything, what the Corinthians needed was they needed to draw closer to Jesus and to see him more clearly and learn how to follow him in daily life. One thing I think about when we come together for a conference like this is most of you, knowing you before, I haven't seen you or spoken to you in a year. And to be honest, I don't know all that's happened in your life in the last year. Maybe there's been seasons of great rejoicing. Really wonderful things have happened. Maybe some very difficult things have happened. Things that are so difficult that you don't really want to talk about them. I don't know. But this is what I do know. Every one of us needs more of Jesus. We need him and the focus upon him, just as Paul wanted to reinforce to the Corinthians. Even in almost under the surface way, he just kept telling them again, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's my prayer for this first session and for this whole conference. We're going to talk a lot about Paul. We're going to talk a lot about the Corinthians. But isn't our real focus Jesus? Jesus, who was the Lord of the Apostle Paul, and Jesus, who was the Lord of the church at Corinth, and who is the Lord of every one of our congregations or home fellowships, and who is the Lord of us individually. So, Father, that's my prayer. You have given us a very special time together, these several days in front of us. And Lord, these days will pass very quickly. They always do. But Father, we pray that at least one thing that you would do among us is that you would draw us closer in body, soul, and spirit, that you would draw us closer to Jesus. We need that. Help us to look to him in everything we are and everything we do. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Tice mentioned, what we have now is what we call response time. And actually, this is important time. I believe that the Word of God is like spiritual food. Don't you believe that? Well, food needs digestion to properly happen. And you know, it's probably not so healthy to eat a good meal and then immediately get up and to start doing hard physical labor or exercise. You should probably give yourself at least a little bit of time for the food to digest. That's what we have together right now, in a time of worship, and then in a time where myself and Ingalil and some of the other leaders here will just make ourselves available back here for prayer. If you'd like to, you can just walk around and come over, and we'll pray with you. We'll be doing this every evening, so I mean, you have time to do it. But what this is for, as much as anything, is for a little bit of time of spiritual digestion, and to wait on the Spirit of the Lord, to let him digest the word to us. So let's do that together.